Do you like parties? Well, last weekend we had a great party. Frederick and Kotoyo got married. Congratulations, Frederick and Kotoyo. We had a big party in Dan and Jill's yard next to the school down there. And, you know, everyone was eating and drinking and singing and dancing and just having a lot of fun. And it was a special occasion, what, the wedding celebration. But, you know, sometimes we have a party even when there's no particular special occasion on the calendar. For example, once a year at my house, we've been having a Filipino and friends party. I hope we can continue that and that we will also be able to have other parties at our home. We can't have a party for everybody at once at our house. It's just not that going to work, okay? Because we kind of divide up into groups. Most people like parties. It's fun to gather. It's fun to eat and talk and visit with one another. And sometimes very important things happen on these occasions as well. People make new friends. Sometimes they even meet their future husband or wife. A lot of fun things happen at parties. And once in a while, someone meets Jesus at a party for the first time through people sharing about their lives of faith and their walk. So it's a good thing. But, you know, I have met some Christians who are kind of very strict and a little stiff, and they don't smile much, and they kind of very serious about everything. And I think what they want to do is, I think what they're trying to do is they're trying to show that they take their faith seriously. And that's a good thing in of itself. We should take our faith very seriously. But I think one of the best ways to show our faith is also through expressing the joy of the Lord. The joy of knowing Jesus Christ, you know? It's a good thing. So we can be happy about it. We can have fun. We can even throw a party because we know Jesus and we have His joy. The Bible speaks quite a lot about the joy of the Lord in a number of places in Scripture, so God obviously takes it very seriously. And in the Gospels, we see Jesus, He's going to weddings, He's going to banquets. Jesus, it seems like every other page in the Gospels, He's eating and drinking with a big group of people. And I'm sure He's smiling and having fun as He ministers to people as well. In fact, you know, I think Jesus loves parties. What do you think? I think Jesus loves parties. Do you think so? Yeah. Obviously a certain amount of proper Christian party in the things we do. But I think the Lord loves parties. In fact, in today's Bible passage, the Lord is going to a party. This is the wedding at Cana. That's not today's passage, but just another time when Jesus went to a party and He seemed to have a good time at the party. So in today's passage, Jesus attends a banquet, a party that's actually given in His honor. And it's a special occasion because a tax collector named Levi, also known as Matthew, had just made the decision to follow Jesus, and he wanted to welcome Jesus in his home, and I think he wanted to invite all of his friends to come and to meet Jesus as well. And what very wonderful thing. So he throws a big party and he invites everyone. Let's take a look. It's Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 39 we'll look at today. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to the disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." They said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking." Jesus answered, "Can you make the guest of the bridegroom fast while he is with him? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast. He told them this parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for he says, the old is better. Amen. Matthew Levi is a tax collector, and tax collectors and others who worked for the Roman government were generally despised by all of the other Jews at the time. They were excluded from synagogue, and they weren't allowed to participate in a lot of different things because people didn't like them. They were tax collectors, right? Well, what's the problem with that? Well, the problem is that the tax collectors work for the Roman government, and Israel is ruled by the Roman Empire at this time. So they're sort of seen as like being like traitors. They're working for the enemy. And so the people would exclude them and not have the tax collectors, for example, over to dinner or out to enjoy a drink with. But the tax collectors and the other people who were despised, they got together and they had their own group, of course, and they had their own friendship amongst them. Now, Levi is out there, and I think he's out there on the main road. If you think of Capernaum here, and then there's a main road that goes along the Sea of Galilee. And right along that main road, I think he probably had a tax booth set up. And as people came, you know, merchants and farmers and fishermen, and just they come down the road, and Levi or Matthew, he can stop them and say, what do you have here? And he can levy a tax on their passing through, coming down the road. Kind of like the toll on the highway, you know. What do you got here? Okay, we'll tax you a little bit. And we can imagine, almost certainly, that Jesus and his disciples used this road, and they probably passed by Matthew's tax booth many times, and maybe sometimes had to pay a tax, depending on what they had with them. So we have this image that they're out there and they're coming, and then one day Jesus comes down the road and he approaches the tax booth and he stops nearby. And I don't think Jesus was alone probably because he always had people with him. Probably his disciples and some other people are there and they're watching to see what Jesus is going to do or what Jesus is going to say to the tax collector. Is Jesus going to rebuke him for working for the Romans or is Jesus going to say something else to him or just ignore him and stare at him or not saying anything? What is Jesus going to do? Well, what did Jesus do? Jesus said, follow me. A very special day for Matthew. Jesus said, follow me. And Levi got up and left everything and followed him. Today still, Jesus says to us continually, he says, follow me, come after me. And the invitation is open for people to follow Jesus. But how do we respond? Well, I think there are a number of responses that different people have. Some people refuse and say, no, Jesus, I'm not going to follow you. Some people delay and they plan to follow Jesus later. Well, not today, but at the right time, maybe. And some people say, oh, yes, I'll follow you, but I got to bring all my stuff along. I'm not going to leave things behind. I'll bring all my stuff along and try to follow Jesus, which doesn't work very well. But Matthew shows us the best response. He got up, left everything, and followed him, followed Jesus. Matthew or Levi, he left everything. He wasn't planning on coming back to work as a tax collector anymore because he was going to go and do something new. Now, this isn't about just leaving physical things. This is about a change of heart, a change of attitude. In his heart, Matthew left behind the things he had valued up to that time, the authority and power, the money, the steady work of having this job as a tax collector. He had valued this stability and financial base before, but now he turns to follow Jesus and he leaves that all behind to go out on a new adventure without that income or security, but with something new. In following Jesus and leaving the other things behind, Matthew becomes free. Probably, I think, the first time in his life he's free. Free to follow Jesus because he has abandoned the things that held him back. Now, this man, Levi or Matthew, is the same man who wrote the Gospel of Matthew that we have in our Bibles. Big change from his work for the Romans as a tax collector. He was set free by Jesus' call on his life to be what human beings are really intended to be. He followed Jesus the rest of his life, and he goes out and he's truly free to become what we were created to be. A man, in his case, or a woman, who lives in harmony and fellowship with God, speaking with God and sharing with Him. In the Gospel of John, it tells you, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. If the Son, if Jesus sets you free, you'll be free indeed. True freedom is found in Christ. Not just freedom from something, but freedom to become what God has really meant for you to be. And for Matthew, that's the author of our gospel, according to Matthew. And you see here, this little angel represents him writing under the inspiration of heaven. It's kind of a symbol of heaven's inspiration as Matthew writes his gospel. Having been set free, Matthew wants to celebrate his new freedom in Christ. So he throws a big party and invites all of his friends. A good reason for a party, a special occasion. The decision to follow Jesus. And Luke 5:29 tells us, then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his home, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. Now, this must have been a great party, I think. It must have been a really great party. I think, you know, a large crowd of people there, and they're talking and eating and drinking. I didn't know what all was going on, but they were, I think, having a lot of fun. And as they were having fun, they were hearing Matthew give his story of why he decided to follow Jesus and how he had been set free by Christ. And then Jesus is probably speaking and Jesus is sharing the good news of God's love for them. You know, last week I think it was, I shared friends bring friends to Jesus. Friends bring friends to Jesus. And I think that's a really good one to remember it. In this case, Matthew wants to bring all of his friends to Jesus at the same time. So he has a party and invites them all to come and meet Jesus at once. As soon as he knows Jesus, he wants to share him with his friends. So I think they're having a great time. This is the way it's painted by Paola. Feast in the house of Levi. Big operation, you know. Probably a big place with a lot of things going on. And they're just having a great time. But as they're having a great time, a few people there maybe become a bit concerned, unhappy. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law begin to object. They thought, this is getting out of hand. This party, it's getting out of hand. We need to be more serious about this. So, to all of the Pharisees, I think this, the noisy fun of the party was a bit unacceptable. It's not proper to have so much fun. Stop that. You're having too much fun. Well, that's not what they actually said. But I think that was their point. I think that's how they were feeling. Luke 5:30, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to the sect complained to his disciples. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? What are you doing at this party? You're supposed to be religious people. But I think Jesus loves a party. But to the Pharisees, to the teachers of the law, the tax collectors and these other people that are called sinners were looked down upon, they're despised, and you certainly wouldn't sit down at the table and share a meal with them. But Jesus welcomes everybody. He calls to everybody, come and follow me. Come and follow me is what Jesus tells them. But some object. How did Jesus reply to his critics? Jesus answered them, verses 31 and 32, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Here, Jesus compares himself to a doctor. He compares himself to a doctor who's come out to deal with the people who are sick and to try to help those who are sick and suffering. You know, of all the sins known to mankind, the most deadly sin, of all the illnesses, of all the illnesses known to mankind, the most deadly sickness, the most deadly illness of all is sin. Because it always leads to death. The consequences of sin, 100% of the time, death. That's a serious disease. 100% death rate. Unless you come to the great physician, to Jesus who has the power, the authority to free you from sin. Now, Jesus says here that he's calling the sinners to repentance. He's not agreeing with or accepting the things that these people have done that are wrong. But he's saying, first come to me. Come to me. Follow me. And we'll lead you away from all of that other stuff that's wrong into repentance. Now, the Pharisees had a little bit of a difficulty. You see, the Pharisees did not understand that they were sick. And because they didn't know they were sick, they were not willing to take the medicine, repentance, and faith in Jesus, following Jesus that was necessary to be made well. But we know Romans 3:23 tells us, and all of human history tells us the same, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not one is righteous. We are all sinners in need of the grace of God, His mercy, His grace, His love. We need the medicine from the great physician that brings healing, forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. The Pharisees, though, they did not think of themselves as sick, and because of that, they didn't think they needed a doctor, and they didn't want to get any medicine. They certainly did not want to repent, because they thought they were already righteous. But in taking that attitude, they committed a very big sin. They committed the sin of pride. Pride kept them from admitting that they were sinners, and that they needed help also. Pride is one of the most deadly of all sins because it keeps you from repenting. Other sins people repent from, but it's very hard to repent if you're a proud person. You need to lay that down and answer the call to follow Jesus. When Matthew answered the call to follow Jesus, he left everything behind. I think that includes his pride, right? He left his pride behind and went to follow Jesus. And this action speaks of repentance, of a change of heart and attitude, a change of values, a new way of thinking. Follow Jesus. And then Matthew held this big banquet for Jesus, and he celebrated his salvation in Christ, and he testified to his friends about Jesus. Unfortunately, some among the Pharisees did not realize that they also needed to leave everything, their authority, their power, their pride behind. Later on, a few of the Pharisees do follow Jesus, but so many did not. Now, after this, after asking first about why are you eating and drinking with sinners, next they ask some other questions. They ask, why don't Jesus' disciples fast like the other disciples? But Jesus pointed out to them that the guests at a wedding never fast while the bridegroom is with them. You know, I'm thinking back last week, Frederick and Cotillo's wedding, and out there afterwards, you know, in the garden, I don't remember anybody saying, no, I can't have any cake, I'm fasting. You can't fast at a wedding feast. That would be so rude. It just wouldn't be in harmony with what is going on. Jesus says, no, they can't fast while the bridegroom is with them. And in doing this, he's calling himself the bridegroom. And he's calling the disciples, those following him, the wedding guests. I think the Pharisees were probably very confused. They're looking around. Wedding? There's no wedding. Bride? There's no bride. How can you be a bridegroom? But they didn't have eyes to see what was really going on. Now Jesus continued on and he spoke about how no one would tear a piece from a new garment to patch an old garment, and no one would put new wine into old wineskins. He's giving some more illustrations here. And the Pharisees were familiar with these things, but I think they were even more confused, and I don't think they understood what Jesus was talking about. I brought an old shirt with me today. See, it's a t-shirt, you know, and it's got a little hole in it here. What should I do about that hole in my shirt? Should I patch it? How about I get? I can cut a piece off of this new tuxedo and use it to patch my t-shirt. Does that make any sense? No, that doesn't make any sense at all. But that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you don't take a patch or a piece off of a new garment that's nice and new and use it to patch a hole in an old garment, or both of them will be ruined. The tux will be ruined, and that patch will just never look quite right on this t-shirt either. Like the old t-shirt, the old religion of the Pharisees was ragged and frayed. It was not going to be patched, though. It was going to be set aside, and a new faith would become the center of God's work in the world. A new garment of faith was Jesus' plan. Now, in those days, when they made wine, first you crush the grapes and you get the juice out of the grapes, and then they would put it into a leather bag, into a wine skin made from the skin of an animal, very often a goat. And here we have kind of a wine skin. This one's a little modern because it's got a plastic cap, and I don't think they had plastic caps back then. But they put it into the new wine into a new wine skin. And as the juice fermented and became wine, as it became stronger, it would make pressure and it would swell, and the skin would have to stretch as it got bigger and bigger under the pressure of fermentation. But if it was a new wineskin, that was okay because it was soft and supple and it could stretch. But an old wineskin would be hard and stiff and would not be able to stretch anymore. So old wine in an old wineskin was no problem because it was already fermented. It wasn't going to create any more pressure or fermentation or stretching. But new wine could not be put into an old skin, or it would burst the skin, and both the skin, the old wineskin, and the wine would both be lost and no good anymore. And Jesus says, the religion of the Pharisees is like that old wineskin of the law of Moses and their interpretation of the law. It says, like the old wine. The law of Moses itself was good, and the Pharisees would continue to live by the law of Moses, the old wine. But Jesus was bringing something new. With the coming of Jesus, there would be something new. New wine, and it would need a new container, a new wineskin to hold it. And that was to be the church. A new and flexible container to hold the good news of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, if we look back, if you looked back and you read Ezekiel 16 and the book of Hosea the prophet especially, you'd see that in the Old Testament, Israel, the nation of Israel, is sometimes called the unfaithful wife of God. The wife of God, because God has made the commitment to love Israel, determined to love Israel, just like he had married Israel, and he's not giving up. But Israel would turn away into idol worship, like a wife turning away to other men. So Israel was called the unfaithful wife in the Old Testament in a number of passages. But Jesus is bringing something new. Jesus, God the Son and the Son of God, is not to be the wife of Israel, or not to be the husband of Israel. Jesus is to be the bridegroom. You think of a bridegroom and a bride. Something new is happening, a wedding, something new, a new beginning. And Jesus is to bring that new beginning as the bridegroom, and the church is to be his bride. Jesus uses three illustrations to communicate to the Pharisees basically the same set of truths. The wedding, the garment, the wineskin are all talking about the truth that God is going to do something completely new with the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. Israel and the law of Moses would no longer be the standard for a relationship with God. Instead, the church and the gospel of Jesus Christ would be at the center of God's work in the world. Perhaps we can give the symbols that Jesus used meanings approximately like this. In what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, he's comparing Israel to God's wife. Unfaithful wife, even the Old Testament tells us. And the old garment to the old Jewish faith and to the way the Pharisees had interpreted that faith. And the old wine is like the law of Moses and the rules they had built up to live by. And the old wineskin, again, is Israel, which is holding this group together. But with Jesus coming, Jesus is coming for a bride, for the church, made up of many nations, tribes, and tongues, and peoples, not of one. And he's bringing this new garment to clothe us in, the righteousness of Christ, as we have the Christian faith and we believe in Jesus and salvation through sins through the work of Christ. And the new wine is this good news of the gospel. And the new wineskin, the church, which is, at least then, was soft and supple enough that as the church grew and expanded, it was a container, if you will, a grouping that could grow and expand with the growth of the church. And that is still happening today. It's still happening today as Jesus says to people again and again, follow me, and new people of all nations come into the church. Wherever Jesus goes, he's always inviting people to follow him. He's always starting something new in the lives of those who say yes to him. And you know, Jesus is here now. He's right here with us. And he's saying to all of us, to some of us perhaps for the very first time, to some of us, he's saying yet again today, follow me. And when you say, yes, Jesus, I will follow you. His work in your life sets you free to a new freedom to be what God meant for you to be, to live as God meant for you to live, walking together with him. led by His Holy Spirit. Jesus loves each and every one. And He's saying, follow me. Follow me. It's my prayer that each and every person here, and also your families and friends and loved ones, the people around you, would say, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you. And that you would be there at that great party, the greatest party ever in all of history, the party that will happen when Jesus comes back for His bride, the church, and takes us to be with Him in heaven. It'll be a wedding party, the biggest wedding party ever, with millions and millions and millions of guests from every nation and people and tribe and language. Together, figuratively speaking, as the bride of Christ. Revelation 19:7 speaks of this saying, let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. Prophetic word about that day. And we, all who believe in Jesus, are that bride, and we need to make ourselves ready. My prayer is that we would all be there at the table together on that day. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we give thanks to You. We give thanks to You for Your great love, for Your grace and mercy. We give thanks for the invitation that You extend to each and every one to come to the great party, to come to the wedding feast of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us each and every one to open our hearts wide, to say yes to Jesus, and to leave behind everything that hinders us in our walk of faith. Help us, Lord, to follow Jesus today, tomorrow, and every day. For all our lives, help us to follow Jesus. Set us free by the good news of Christ, the good news of God's love and the forgiveness of sins, the promise of eternal life, and of eternal fellowship with God and with one another. Lord, lead us and guide us into true faith, and pour out Your Holy Spirit that we might be filled and that we might have the courage to witness to our friends, to our family and those around us, to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ with rejoicing and peace. Thank You, Lord, for the joy of the Lord, the peace that comes of believing the promises of God. And Lord, we know that You care about each and every one, and we ask You to meet each need, healing for the sick, provision for those in financial need, or a new job for those who are searching, peace for those who are stressed or worried, new faith and strength for those who are weak, new joy for those who have been depressed or down. Bless Your people, Lord, that we might be good witnesses, faithful witnesses to Your love. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.